sermon, Lord willing, there next week out of Acts chapter 2. But let me kind of set the scene for us, because the picture from our verses today is one that's going to be very easy to misread or misunderstand. And so when we're going to read of the Jerusalem church holding all things in common and selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need, we're presented with a test. And it's a test of how we read and hear God's word. The test is whether we will let the Bible speak or whether we're going to run ahead and already form our opinions and how we're going to respond or not respond based on what we think is happening here. One of the challenges, of course, is that some will think that what's being described is almost a form of, it's almost like a communism or something like that. You know, everyone's holding, you know, all their possessions in common. And it's really not at all what's happening here. The government wasn't involved in this in any form. No one was being forced to sell their goods. No one was being forced to produce, to give to another. In fact, there's two examples just a little bit later in Acts that help to clear up a lot of these misconceptions. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we read of Barnabas. And he had a field that belonged to him. He sold it. He brought the money. He laid it at the apostles' feet to help meet a genuine need in the congregation. And Acts 4 is very clear that the land was his. The choice to sell it was his. The choice to give the money was his. There's nothing forced here. What's being described then is not some sort of communism. On the other hand, it won't be some sort of owning things and ownership is bad. Sometimes we hear that in our world as well, as if having anything, any sort of personal property, any sort of asset, that's somehow a sign of being, you know, the 1% or not caring about others. We're going to see in a moment that that's not the case either. The challenge here then goes by a different name. It's not communism. It's called generosity. As much as generosity is perhaps not as in vogue these days, everyone has probably been influenced, you know, that somehow we're all supposed to earn our own way, and it's not all bad. But at the same time, we've all needed generosity on some level or at some point in our lives. In First John chapter 3, we read this: by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, things, stuff, possessions, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And that truth is the challenge that the Jerusalem church in Acts 2 was responding to. How do they live this out? How do we take of the gifts that God has given us to support us, put food in our own family's mouths, how do we leverage that to care for others? What's that look like? Well, that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2, picking up with verse 44. Acts chapter 2, picking up at verse 44, right there close to the end of the chapter. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And I want to see two big pictures today. The first one is life together. It's the first image we're going to see. There's a chain of events that we need to remember which had brought the Jerusalem church to this place. If you back up to verse 42, you're going to see a verse that has become very familiar, at least if you've been with us over the past 6 weeks or so. And it's because there we found these Jerusalem Christians responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a certain way. So back in verse 41, they believed, and then in verse 42, we found how they lived out that belief, how believing in Jesus was changing, was transforming their lives. In fact, trusting Christ gave them an entirely new set of values and practices. It wasn't just something they added on, right? Oh, you got a new shirt. Hey, that's great. But it doesn't fundamentally change you. Oh, you've got a new car. Okay, wonderful. You know, better than the old one. But that doesn't change who you are. Right? Christianity is not like that. New shirt, new car, new faith. No. Actually, Christianity does fundamentally change who you are, how you act, what you believe. And that's what we're seeing from these Christians in the first century. That kind of living of theirs had two results, really. The first was that onlookers in Jerusalem were in awe that these new believers lived and loved in such otherworldly ways. Right? They look and they see these folks that are prizing the Lord and each other, and they're making time and priority for fellowship and for shared meals and for prayer. And just, wow, there's something different here. You guys actually care about each other. And your worship of the Lord seems to be characterized by this joy you have with one another, rather than just, oh, we've got to offer our pinch of incense to the emperor and donate to his new statue campaign. No, you seem to believe this. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Here, Luke records for us in the book of Acts of God's continued favor upon this early church and upon its leaders. Right? And that was where we spoke of wonders and signs being done, not just in the sense of, wow, that's cool, there's a miracle, but in the sense of using them and confirming that God is with his people. Which is amazing if you think about it, that the God of the universe would be with his imperfect people who don't have all the answers, who don't do it all right. And yet he does, and he cares for us. You think of Greco-Roman religion back in the day, that would have been absolutely jaw-dropping. What do you mean God is with his people? What do you mean they have his favor? They need to serve more. They need to do more. They need to earn his favor. What do you mean they just have it? Grace was a radical concept. And that's what's being seen here. So now, this first two snapshots, here's the third snapshot of life in the Jerusalem church. Right? If verse 42 recorded the practices of this church, what they did, these verses today record the results of that kind of life. What does this end up amounting to kind of, in the trenches, on the ground? Okay, well, the first result we see is that these Christians were together. The picture is of them going throughout life, side by side, seeing each other at worship, yes, but also in the marketplace, being intentional about spending time in one another's homes, in the workplace. The idea here is that Christians intentionally sought one another out. It wasn't just that they had to, Sunday, I suppose we're supposed to worship again. No, they wanted to be together. They wanted to be strengthened by and to encourage each other. In fact, they needed that. Remember, it's only a few years before we're going to start seeing massive persecution arise against the Christians. In fact, as Luke records here in Acts, the tendrils of that are already in place. There won't be too many more chapters here before we see in that place at that time the Jewish people rising up against Christians. Later, it will be even the Roman Empire itself. And these Christians realized they needed each other. They weren't just islands of faith out there. Well, I've got Jesus. It's Jesus. lessons that I think nearly everyone learned from COVID was that all the technology in the world, right, all the Microsoft Teams meetings, all the Zoom meetings, and the video conferencing, all of that does not and cannot replace human contact. The result was actually, and we're still trying to figure out this, one of the biggest mental health crises, probably the biggest in world history. You can't just simply separate people off on their own islands. It doesn't work. That's not what we were made for. All the social media that you can handle will not amount to the same thing as actually having real friends in this life, people that you see, people that you do things with, laughing and crying together. And it's not that digital tools can't be helpful. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a world of difference between something that's helpful and something that's genuinely good and lasting. There's a difference between, hey, that's a decent tool, and here's what is best. But the early church shows us a better way. Rather than the kind of famous quote, each man an island, instead it was, we're going to pursue Jesus together. Throughout the New Testament, we see that the people of Christ Church, they gave themselves to caring for one another, to rejoicing and to weeping together. Not to keeping everyone at arm's length, but instead gathering together, forgiving each other, keeping short accounts with one another. In fact, they would even go to great lengths to bring this about. Which is the challenge for us, isn't it? Because first, be free, we need to foster and to flourish in those kinds of connections, because the Christian life is meant to be done together. We can only be who Christ calls us to be when we live out our convictions side by side as lights in the world. So part of doing this life together, then, is learning to love one another and to receive Christian love as Christ has first loved us. As you're thinking of your week ahead, you realize you might have all kinds of things coming up. I get to call in for jury duty again, so I have those random things that sometimes you guys all have. What will you do in the midst of all that busyness and change and all that? What will you do to connect with and encourage and spend time with a fellow believer in this church? What will that look like this week? Will it look like something as simple? Hey, let's go grab coffee before we each need to go do whatever later this week. Great. We'll share life together. Maybe it's, hey, can we have you over for a meal? It's been a while. Or anything in between. Hey, go, I've seen a few of you at times do this. Instead of going and working out on your own, hey, let's go walk or jog around Bacon Creek together. Doing life together matters. I've heard it said once that friendship, and we're talking about even more than friendship, but just friendship is the relationship that doubles our joys and halves our sorrows. And it's true. How much more so than in the church where we have Christ in common? This is what we need if we're to be found faithful. That's the first big point we need to see. Here's the second. Notice that this looks very practical. The example that Luke highlights is how this first church valued people even more than stuff, possessions, the things they owned. And so at the beginning of our time this morning, I asked what would really motivate someone to think that way. I mean, we live in this capitalistic society, one where we're told dozens, or depending on how much you're online or in front of a TV, maybe hundreds of times daily, that what you own is what defines you. And so because that defines you, you need to own the things you want, the things that you believe express you. That message is everywhere. This is why marketers cater to our individual tastes in clothing and vehicles and how we decorate our homes, how we spend our time and entertainment dollars. This is why individual expression is in right now. And it's almost always connected to what we own and what we spend on ourselves. But what would it look like to see that all that we have is actually on loan as belonging to another? What would it look like, to use a biblical term, to see ourselves as stewards of what God has provided, since he is the king, rather than owners of all that we can acquire? What does it look like for you and I to see that what God has entrusted to us are actually tools? Tools that he uses, yes, to care for us, and then also to care for others, rather than just as a way to kind of keep score and things to hoard for ourselves. Now, I said earlier, you know, communism isn't the answer. That's not the picture here. Monastic views of poverty aren't what's being described anywhere in the scriptures. Luke's point isn't that the people of God need to, you know, join a colony and donate everything they own to the group. Friends, as we talk about, you know, facility planning for the future, one of our fundraising options is not, hey, you need to sell everything and we're going to build apartments here in the church and live in the basement and you can live there. No, that's not the plan. Those aren't the sorts of things that we're even seeing here or talking about. But if that's not what it is, then what is Luke describing? What should we rightly see here? For that, let me read our verses one more time. And then let's unpack it a little bit. Starting with verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. It's that these first Christians were other-centered. Now, if you want, later, just for time's sake, I won't do it today, but I can point you to many places throughout the rest of Acts. If you need examples to really, you know, hammer home, yes, God's people still owned individual things. I can do that. If that's something you struggle with, just send me an email, let me know. The first example right there is a few chapters later. Barnabas had his own field to sell. And so it's not that they're trying to get rid of everything at this point. But instead, what Luke's showing is that as needs arose in their community, those who were able in the church would take something that they owned, a piece of land, in Barnabas' case, could sell that, and then they would use that money to meet whatever the need was, or at least whatever part that they could do. Right, this tells us that people still had personal property, and that was a good thing. Why? Because the Lord had blessed people with more than they needed, so that then they could be a part of how the Lord would care for those around them. And I think the picture here is actually pretty clear, so rather than just kind of, you know, hammering on that again and again, I want to actually conclude our time with two big points, two takeaways here. The first one is the motivation. Right? Why was this sort of radical and costly generosity part of how the first church showed Christ's love? Right, of all the things that they could have done as God's people, why was it giving and selling of their possessions that was so notable? I mean, they do other things. You know, let's not act like this is the only thing, but why does this stick out so much so that Luke records it? And the answer is they were following the pattern of God himself. Right, Jesus Christ gave of his own life for us. You ever thought about it in those terms? You ever thought that Jesus gave his life? That's to say that what Jesus gave, he did so willingly. He wasn't forced to give his own life. Remember, the very temptation, if he was trying to escape this, he said, I could call down legions of angels. You know, I don't have to go through this. He's told us. And he did. He chose it. He gave his life. He gave what was supremely costly. He sacrificed what was needed and then gave it to the people who lacked. And what was needed was holiness. And the people who lacked ourselves then, giving of what we have, what we can give, that's how we display our response to this transformational gospel. That's what the early church was doing. This is how we witness to others about the generosity of Christ, is we don't just tell them, but we also want to show them something. You know, look, Jesus has done this, and I'm far less than him, but it means that I'm going to do this thing also. I'm going to imitate him in ways that it can. Right? Or as John says it in his gospel, we love because he first loved us. It's because of what Christ has already done that the church, that God's people, were responding in the ways that they did. You know, often when we hear that, we love because he first loved us, we focus on the second part, which is good. I get that. We should. But sometimes then we miss the first part. It's not only that God loves us, and so we go through life with the confidence of his care for us, amazing as that is, but it's also that his love transforms you and me, brothers and sisters, from being kind of inward-focused, self-centered. It's because we are loved that we can, in turn, love others in sacrificial ways. Well, how do we do that? Well, one of the examples that Luke gives right here is that we can give of what we have, of what God has entrusted to us as an expression of our care for somebody else. And it's part of loving as we have been loved. To bless others as an example of what Christ has done in our own lives and as part of our own worship, our own devotion to the King. One of the most important truths this displays is that in Christ's kingdom, we treasure people above things. Christ has given to us when it made no sense whatsoever. I mean, we were the rebels. We were the sinners. We're the ones who deserve to be locked up. We deserve punishment. And yet he has given to us. And he has done so in costly ways that made no sense. You know, if you run the numbers economically or socially or because of what you and I could offer him in return, we can never repay him. Instead, his sacrifice was rooted in and offered in love. We're called to do likewise and to show our watching world the still more excellent way of Jesus. Friends, on this motivation side, think about what you own. Are you the sort who is tempted, right, to kind of hold real tightly to what you own? If so, one of the challenges coming out of this is going to be, what would it mean for that to change? Would it mean you got to go put everything on the curb with a free sign? But if you're one who really struggles with, no, this is mine, I worked, I own it, what would it look like to take one more step of generosity? Could you share that with someone? Oh, your neighbor, I don't know, their weed eater broke. Can you lend them your weed eater for a week? Oh, or even better, can you go and do the weed eater for a week? Then you're sharing your own time. And something might seem so simple, so small, is actually radical in the kingdom of God. What would it look like to be known for our generosity? Because, folks, I look around, and one of the things that I see, one of the things our overseers had a meeting here over the weekend, and one of the things that came up was we're so impressed and so encouraged and so challenged by how generous of a congregation we get to be a part of. Right? Anytime there's a need, it's amazing. You all are just like, oh, it's all right. Hey, yeah, we'll write the check. We'll go give to whoever. We'll, okay, great. Now, how do we show that even all the more in our personal lives, not just kind of under the banner of Firsty Free, which is great? How do we have consistency in this? What's that going to look like for you personally? How are you going to be part of that legacy, of that kind of Christ-like generosity that we have as a church? What would it look like to hold what you have loosely? Not carelessly, but loosely. Here's the second, the really practical. How do we do this? Well, first, start by practicing stewardship in small ways. I already gave one example. Let me tell you of how someone did exactly that to me when I was in high school. My parents were off on a trip, and I worked at the time at a Christian day camp. This was over the summer, and my car broke down. And so I have, at that point, I'm a high school student. I don't have money. I have no way to go fix this. I have no ride. I don't. How am I even going to get to work? The director of the camp lent me her car, which was a very nice Jeep, by the way, her car for the entire week. And so that meant she had to, have her husband come pick her up and drop her off at the church every day. All of her errands she had to arrange for someone else to take her. She gave me her car, trusted it to this high school student, because she knew I needed it. Even someone, hey, Kevin, if you run out of gas, let me know. I'll give you some cash. She really went out of her way. That's a lot of trust for a high schooler, isn't it? And that really transformed how I started thinking about what I am. What does it mean to be generous with that? And maybe for you it's not a car. I get that. But what could it look like? How can you be generous with what you own, with even the time you have, the money and possessions? Think of it this way. Parents, how can you help your kids to be generous with what they have? Even with their allowance. One of the best ways is by your own personal example. How are you showing them generosity? Even with your words. Or are you the sort who's always, no, this is mine. I know other people need it, but no, I earned it. Well, maybe you did. Okay. It's not a law. But instead, we're talking about grace. Can you give a different example in what you share and what you offer to others? Let's think even maybe a little bigger, a little different. There's a number of opportunities here at the church to jump in. Maybe that's everything from food bank or a church work day or visiting someone at home or in the hospital. Can you be generous with your time? Actually, time is probably more costly and valuable than money in many ways. What would it look like for you to be generous with your time? Of course, I don't want to leave money out of that. Could you give to support our assistance fund? Could you help those in our church who have needs and they simply don't have the income to cover it? What about our facility fund? We voted as a church to pursue a different facility, not just so we can have something nice, but because we believe very much so that the Lord would use us wherever we land. It's a mission question, not just a money question. Okay, how are you a part of that mission? What's that look like? Right, maybe, to take the Bible's example, maybe you're a bit like Barnabas. Maybe you've got a plot of land somewhere that's not being used. Okay, can you rent that to someone? Can you sell it and give the money in a way that's needed or something like that? And what's more, kids, you're not left out either. I know at least one of your Sunday school teachers has challenged you. Hey, can you tithe out of your offering? And that's not just dear students to make it so you don't have enough money for that new cool toy. I get it. It's hard. I understand that pull. But it's because we want you to be more like Jesus. That's what we're after. And I know of a free church who, the example actually is a building campaign, and it was their Sunday school students who actually contributed, maybe not the biggest number with a bunch of zeros, but perhaps they were the most sacrificial givers in that church. And it was such a testimony to the adults. Wow. They understand what it is to share. What an amazing testimony to God. And this is what we want. You can give from what God has given to you. And when we do that, it's not just about making, budgets line up or volunteer hours, but instead, what happens there is something that is spiritual and transformational. It is a witness to Jesus. And that's far better than what we own. this what we want? Why is this example that we see of the Jerusalem church the example that we want to, you know, continue growing in all the more and to prize and to pass on to the next generation of believers here at First and Free? It's not just so that we'll make the news, oh, look how generous that church is, but we want to be known for our generosity. No, it's far deeper. It's because we want to show others the riches of Christ and what he has given to us in the gospel and how that has changed our heart toward others, toward what we own, and of course, ultimately, toward the Lord who has saved us. That's what we're after. That's really the end goal and the point of this sort of generous living, is because it gives glory to our God and it gives a testimony of our Savior. Let's pray that God would give us exactly that kind of heart in every appropriate way for his glory. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. Lord, we want to be the sort of people who are generous. Not because we're rich, we're really not, but instead because you've provided enough and even more than enough. We want to be the sort of people who prize Christ's reputation in our community, who want to see others, even others not like us or others who have been